Yeah. Don't you guys want Mike to finish that song? Should we ask him to do it next week? Let me hear you guys cheer for Mike to do it next week. Mike, you're on the line, pal. Man, it's so good. So good to be here at church with you guys, worship with you guys. I asked you a couple weeks ago to invite somebody to church with you. I hope you've been praying about and thinking about that. This week we're gonna be talking about this Hooked on a Feeling series about relationships next week as well. And then we're gonna be taking a month to look at the cross. And we're gonna be working up towards Easter and looking at some different views of the cross and some different things to think about. I just wanna tell you, if you've been thinking about and praying about inviting somebody, this is the time to do it. We're gonna be sharing specifically what the gospel means. Easter is a fantastic time around that time to invite people to church, because even if you're kind of from an unchurched background, there's still this sense in America. We still have a little bit of a sense that you should go to church around Easter and Christmas. And so this is a great time to invite somebody to come to church with you. So I just want to encourage you to be praying for that person, be thinking about who you would invite, and start saying to them, hey, come and fill some seats with me. In that vein, would you guys bow your heads with me? I want to pray. And then we'll jump into today's sermon. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how very powerful it is. I know in my own life, it's been probably the most transformative thing that I've read, and just continues to work in me and to change me. And I just pray that this morning, as we come into contact with it, that we wouldn't be able to leave without traces of that contact, that it would change us and mold us into the shape that you desire us to be in. God, we just put ourselves before you and ask you to show up in this place, and pray for anybody who's watching online, that God, this would be encouraging for them, that as they share this message with other people, that you would use it in their lives too. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So you guys know that my family has really enjoyed exploring Kentucky, right? Have you seen that? Facebook, we've been all over exploring. Red River Gorge has become one of our favorite places in the world. We go down there when it's nice enough. We go down there almost every weekend. I told my wife, I was like, we should buy a cabin down here somehow, or like some land that we could camp out on or something, because we just love going down there. One of the things, we had found this trail, and this trail had this sign that said Gray's Arch this way. Has anybody been to Gray's Arch? Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Nobody? Oh, you Kentucky people, it's crazy. It's beautiful. All right, a few of you have been there. It's beautiful. You need to go to Gray's Arch. So we see this sign on this trail, and this is maybe a month or two ago. It had snowed early in the week, but by this point, it was one of the times when we got kind of a light snow. Wasn't much. We didn't think much of it. So we get out on this trail, and we're hiking, and we're exploring. And as we're going, it becomes evident that there's enough just tree coverage and that kind of stuff that the trail is icy, and it's kind of a little bit dangerous. And so we're walking, we're kind of going slow, keeping our kids safe, you know, as we go. And we're hiking, and we're going. And we get probably 3/4 of a mile in, and there's this sign that says, this is the first sign we've seen since the original sign that said Gray's Arch this way. We see the sign that says Gray's Arch, TR, 3/4 mile. Now, we have no clue what TR means at this point. And we're like, this is great. We're only we're halfway there. We can get there, see the arch, and get home before, like, get back to our car before the sun goes down. And so we head up on this trail, and it starts to get real hairy. You have to kind of walk up these, the sides of this mountain. And there's some points where just beautiful landscape where you can get out and you can just see forever. It's just gorgeous. And then there were some other spots where it was really rough and rocky. And we had to not rock climb, but kind of boulder. Like, you had to kind of climb up some rocks, and I've got some littler kids, so like I'm like, don't let go of the rock, you know. And we're climbing up, and we get up there, and we get to the top of this little ledge, and there is another trail that intersects, and there is another sign that says Gray's Arch, 3/4 mile. And I'm thinking, we are never going to get to this thing, right? They just like keep you on the hook with the 3/4 mile. Turns out the TR means Gray's Arch Trail. Was trail, TR, it was 3/4 mile to that point. And we still had another 3/4 mile to go. And so we get there, there's some hikers, and they're walking back, and this trail is real smooth and flat. And I was like, hey, what's the deal with this? And they're like, oh yeah, there's some parking right over there. Like, we had been walking on this trail forever, and there was a really nice close parking spot. So we take the trail, and you go down into this valley, and then the valley kind of comes up, and Gray's Arch is up here, and there's this cliff. At this time, because of the rain and the snow and stuff melt, there was like this beautiful waterfall coming down hundreds of feet. I mean, it was gorgeous. We decided, we were like, even though we took the long way and we went through the hard route, it was worth getting there because it was just so beautiful. If you've never been there, you should go there. This morning, I want to take you on a little bit of a hike. And I need to promise you up front that there's going to be some really hard stuff in this hike. There are going to be some moments where you're going to want to drop out. There's going to be some moments where you're going to want to tune out and you're going to go, Kent, I'm done. Like, you pushed it too far. I'm out on this one. But I need to ask you if you would just trust me. Trust me to get us to the end of this hike, because at the end, I think there's something really beautiful and majestic at the end of this, something that a lot of people have missed in the whole story of Christianity. And so I'm going to ask you up front, knowing that the trail is going to be hard, knowing there's going to be some icy, slippery spots, to stick with me and to not turn off your ears. Everybody good with that? Yeah, all right, beautiful. The one person over there, I thank you for that. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn your Bibles there. This, I'm going to tell you, this is a hard passage. You'll see what I mean by we're going to start out on some rough trails here, because I think this is a hard passage to swallow in our culture today, in our world today. Actually, I was trying to think about it. Since 1993, when I became a Christian, I think I've only heard this passage preached on maybe once or twice. I know I've preached on it a few times, but I've only heard it preached on from other people maybe once or twice. It's because I think it's a really hard passage to deal with and to kind of consume. So I don't want to shy away from hard stuff, so we're going to jump into it. Are you ready for this? Because I think if we can get through the hard stuff, again, there's something really beautiful at the other end. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 10. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I told you this is going to be hard, right? There's some hard stuff in here. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. It's funny, when I was growing up, I remember going to church and I had wore a hat to church. And there's this older gentleman who came up to me and he said, you know it's disrespectful to wear a hat in God's house. And I was like, I didn't know that. Why does God care about my head wear so much, right? This is where this comes from. This is why, if you've ever had somebody say that what's funny to me is I don't think that same guy was going up to the ladies in the church going, you need to wear a hat, right? But that's what it says, that a man shouldn't pray or prophesy with his head covered, and a woman should. And this is what he says. He says, for if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to shave her hair, cut off her, for her to have her hair cut off her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Ugh, tough, right? Like, some of you are like, ooh, I don't know. I'm the glory of him? Like, have you seen him, right? Like, that's just the truth, right? For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. I was thinking about, there's a lot of talk about heads in this, right? And what I was thinking about, I saw this video popped up in my memories. I'm just going to show you, this is a screenshot of it. This is one of my kids wearing a ball on their head. They walked through, and they just walked through the kitchen like they were, like this was them, you know, like that was their head. This is not the kind of head that Paul is talking about, all right? He's not talking about physical head. Actually, what Paul is trying to do, I want to quickly give us two paradigms to think about this through, and then we're going to deal with one of them, all right? Paul is actually making two different arguments in this passage. The first argument is this. He's making a cultural argument. He's saying that men and women should lead in a way that is honoring inside of their culture. Okay? This is where the whole hat thing comes from. If Paul had been actually writing this 300 to 400 years later, he would have changed the whole scenario. This is what's interesting is the hat idea came from Judaism. At the time that Paul was writing, it was disrespectful to wear a hat while you prayed or prophesied, while you prayed or preached, basically. But it became, you've seen this, right? An Orthodox Jewish man wears a hat now on his head while he prays or prophesies. And it's because their culture shifted. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, if you're going to lead, you need to lead in a way that honors the culture that you're in, so that you're not messing up the way that people think about stuff because of some silly thing that doesn't really matter, like wearing a hat or not wearing a hat. Does that make sense to you? So that's why today it really does, like in our culture, hats don't have that big of an issue. And that's why if you see men in a church who are wearing a hat, it's not that big of a deal, because it's not like they're breaking a biblical law. They're just breaking something that used to be a cultural normalcy and standard for Paul's generation. Does that make sense to you? But Paul is also, there's a second thing that he's doing here. He is making a theological argument. And his theological argument, this is the one that I think kind of sticks inside of us. His theological argument is that God created men and women differently, and this should influence how we live. Paul is saying that there is a difference between male and female, masculine and feminine. And he is saying that is like God placed it inside of them. And the reason we know that this is not just a cultural argument, there are some Bible scholars who will say, no, this whole passage is cultural. The problem is, Paul goes back to creation for his argument. And he says, this is how men and women were created. And the problem is, creation predates culture. Right? So he's going back and saying, this is the original design. This is how it was created. And he's saying, Paul is making an argument that the man is the leader of the wife and he is the source of the woman. Like, don't throw stuff at me yet, okay? Like, I know this is, like, what I just said is kind of hard. It's harsh. This is what the argument is, though, because what Paul means when he says head is he is referring back to a term that's used throughout the Old Testament. And you even will use this term sometimes maybe today where you will say this person is the head of the family. Like in my family, for a long time after my grandfather passed away, we had my Grandma Wagner, and Grandma Wagner was a tough old bird. And you know what she was? She was the head of our family, like of our entire family. If Grandma Wagner said something, guess what? You better do something, because she was the source of the family and she was the leader. Like, she was the one who led in that context. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, they would use head to refer to somebody who was the leader of a group. But they would also use it as the source of something, where things came out of. We use this term all the time nowadays too, where we'll say the head of a river. And we'll talk about the head of it being the source of where that river comes from. So Paul is making this argument about how women, the place and the role that men and women have in society based on creation. And this is hard. If I want to just, as a matter of fact, ask you this question. How does that sit with you? How does it really sit with you? Not like, oh, okay, Kent, yeah, you can preach that. I'm not going to listen. But like, does it make you angry? Does it make you upset? Some of you, maybe you like it. I don't know. How does it really sit with you? Because see, in our culture, we've worked really hard to bring equality to men and women, right? And some of you know this better than I could ever know it. You've broken through glass ceilings and barriers, and there are all kinds of things. I'm thankful for all that work that's been done so that my daughters can come and live in a world that's so different from the generation, two generations ago, three generations ago. Like, my daughters live in this totally different world there's some really great things that have happened from this idea, right? Of raising up, because there was a place where you'll see, and when we get to the point where I'm like, there's some beautiful stuff ahead, when we get past all this tough territory, you'll see that I think there's something really beautiful about all that. But I know that we've worked really hard to get to the place where men and women are equal in our society. But the problem is, as we've done that, we began to push past that place. We push past that place. And the reality is we're quickly moving to a point where to be a man or a woman is just simply a choice that you make, not something you're born into. Right? And the reality is, most of us struggle with that. We don't know how to deal with it. Maybe you don't struggle with it. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you just go, no, I think that's okay. But what I'm telling you today is that Paul is saying, he's reaching back to creation and saying, there's something really beautiful about being a man. And there's something really beautiful about being a woman. And that God placed some things inside of you. And they're powerful. And to ignore those or to wish that you had the other thing, maybe like there's something about looking at what God has put in you and ignoring it. And so today, I think it's important for us to delve into the subject. It's a hard one. I'm just telling you, it's not something I really want to preach, all right? Like, if you're like, Kent, do you want to get up there and preach on that? I'd be like, no. No, I don't. Because this flies in the face of who we are as Americans today. It really does, right? It flies in the face. Some of you are really internally messed up right now. Some of you are fine. Some of you maybe already kind of agree with all this and you're like, yeah, that's good. But some of you, I get it. You are struggling. I remember when I became a Christian, I instantly understood that there were some issues with how Americans dealt with sexuality and some of this stuff and gender and all that stuff. I instantly understood that I had a choice that I had to make. Was I going to trust Jesus? Or was I going to trust my American culture? And I'm telling you, for years, I struggled through that. And some of you haven't struggled through that and decided who you're going to trust because this flies in the face of who we are as Americans. And so, even though I don't want to do it, it's why I'm preaching on it, because you need to know, at the very least, you need to know what the scripture says about this stuff so you can make an informed decision. Because if you can't make an informed decision, what are you going to do? You're just going to go with whoever seems to be the most logical or whatever feels right. Remember, hooked on a feeling. So I want to take us back, because Paul's argument goes back to creation. And so I want to go back to creation. Now, if you don't know the story very well, some of you may go, Kent, I think what you're about to say is all mythology, all this stuff from the scripture, what talks about the creation account. If you're at that place, that's okay. I want you to know, I believe this is actual events that happened. But it's okay for you to listen and just go, okay, how does that all play out? Because really what you believe about the origin of humans really matters, right? If you believe that we do just simply come from monkeys and everything was just evolution, then there really shouldn't be any problem for you about us going into all kinds of different ways of living life, because there's no standard. But if there really is a God who really genuinely cares about you, and he genuinely thoughtfully created human beings, and he put things into you, that matters. Like, honoring what he says and what he created us to be matters, right? So there is something about this that really matters, and it's important to look at it. And so we jump into this moment. God has been creating, and he's been creating for 6 days. We're on the sixth day. Tomorrow he's going to take a nap, all right? Like, he doesn't actually need that. He does it as an example to us about how you need a break in your day, in your week. And so God is going to be creating, and he's creating Adam and Eve, and this is what the story is told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. It says this: the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. This is the very first surgery. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. This is a beautiful picture. God creates Adam, and God knows Adam's not complete. He knows that Adam is not going to be okay on his own. Don't you know that this is the truth? We're not really okay on our own. This is why you can put somebody in solitary confinement in prison, and it is the worst torture we can possibly place upon a person, right? Because we weren't created to be alone. Think about it for a moment. Logically, it doesn't make sense. There's a lot, shove some bamboo shoots under my fingernails. That should be worse. But what's the worst thing that we can do? Isolate you from other human beings. It destroys you. There are literally some elderly folks in our world today because of COVID who are completely isolated, and they are dying simply because of isolation. It's terrible. It is terrible. Some of you know what this is like. And so God looked at him and he knew that Adam was created. He was created, but he was not complete. Adam wasn't complete. Imagine this. God brings every one of these animals to him. I picture it not like your little children's Bible, you know, that you see and there's these animals Adam's like, that's a cow, giraffe, let's go crow, right? I'd like to picture it like a little more depth. I picture God almost taking Adam on like a safari. And Adam is peeking through and God kind of scurries an antelope towards him. And he sees it and he's like, oh, did you see that thing? It's long legs like a deer, but it's a little thinner and it's got some horns. Whoo, I think I'll call it an antelope, right? I don't know what, you know. He names them all. He goes on this adventure and there is not one creature in all of creation that can satisfy him. He's alone. He's created, but he's not complete. Now, I need to say something because there are some of you in here who are single. I need you to know I was single for a long time in my adult life, and I remember feeling very lonely. And I want you to know that if you're single, this doesn't mean that you're not a complete image of God, that you're not the image of God and a reflector of God's image. But what it does mean is that it's okay to feel lonely. It's okay to feel some of those pains real deeply. Because that's how we were created, was for each other. We are created for other people. When that's removed from us because of societal pressures or because whatever the issue is, maybe a loss of some kind, whatever it is, it's really okay for you to feel lonely. It's how you were created. It's why being in community with other Christians and other people matters so very much to us. Could I take you back to what God says in verse 18 about this whole situation? Listen to this. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make a helper suitable for him. I was listening to this rabbi talk about this in verse 18, and he said this about what helper suitable meant. He said the two words in the Hebrew for helper suitable are eitzer neged. All right, I think I said that properly. The two words in Hebrew are eitzer neged, and this I thought this was interesting. He said it means helper facing towards or helper opposed, all right? Some of you out there are like, that's our marriage, like helper opposed. I all the time have to stand against his ideas. What was really interesting about this was this rabbi was talking about how the Jewish people have interpreted this idea of why woman was created. And he said he gave what I thought was a beautiful illustration. He said, imagine taking a 2x4 and trying to stand that 2x4 on end and just have it stand up straight. He said it's just wobbly, it tips, it can't stand on its own. But if you take another 2x4 and you oppose it to it, to the original. He said, it will help it actually stand up straight. And he said, that's what marriage is intended to be. Not that everything's always perfect and you're always on the same page, but that in your opposition, you are helping one another. In the way that you deal with those tensions, that the tension is actually a strength in your marriage. Really a beautiful illustration, right? And all of a sudden you can stand two 2x4s up by leaning them together and letting the opposition help. Helper opposed. Listen, Paul is making this argument and he is saying that out of man, woman originates. She is created for the completion of man. And I know if I was a woman, that would stick in my craw. I was created for completion of him? Yeah, there's this place where he couldn't stand without you. He needed you. Paul's original argument is this. It's that out of the created order, humankind has both a leadership structure and an origin story. Remember, head means leader or source of. And he is saying that there is a built-in leadership structure to how men and women are to operate. And there is also this origin story. He will go on to say that out of every woman has come man too. All right, so don't let me miss that piece of it. There is a piece where each of you has an origin story too, but the original has this origin story. And I think, listen, when I say this, that in the created order, humankind has a leadership structure and an origin story, I think especially if you're a strong woman, that still feels like a problem. Yeah? You don't have to shake your head. You don't have to do anything. But doesn't it feel like everything that we've worked for in our society for women and men and women, that it like just kind of throws a wet blanket over it? See, I think the problem that you have is not with what the Bible is actually describing here. I think that you have a problem with how our world defines leadership. Can I say that again? I don't think that the problem that you have is with what the Bible has defined as our leadership structure and our origin story. I think the problem that you have is that you're using the world's definition of leadership in place of the Christian story. What Christianity means by leadership is wholly different. It's wholly different from what the world means by leadership. How do I know? I want to take you to an incident in my own life. I was a young man, and I had this opportunity to go on this retreat with other leaders. And I went to this retreat, and it was beautiful. It was up in the mountains, and they took all this group of leaders. There were maybe 8 or 10 of us, and they took us out to, it's called a low ropes course. It's kind of like a low obstacle course. And there, this event, this thing we were doing, there were these 3 wooden boxes, all right? They're big enough, just big enough for us all to stand on, and they were far enough apart that you couldn't just jump to one from one to the other. And they gave us 2x6s. And the 2x6s, neither of the 2x6s by themselves were long enough to get from one wooden box to the other wooden box. Does that make sense to you? Now, the goal was this. You had to get your entire group to the last wooden box, and you had to get all of the wood with you over there too. All right? So, make sense? So, they tell us to go. We're all standing on, and they're like, the ground is lava, so if you fall off, you're dead, and you have to start all over. And so, everybody's talking. We're all yelling, and we're all trying to get our idea across, and everybody wants everybody else to listen. And this guy who is leading this activity, he stops us and he says, hey, hold on, I need to give you guys a handicap. And so he takes one of the guys and he ties his right arm up and he says, now he can't use his right arm. He broke his right arm. So all of a sudden we're down a guy and we start working. He keeps doing this to us. Finally, the guy steps in and he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. None of the men are allowed to talk. What? Some of you are like, please, could I get one of those guys, right? Like, none of the men are allowed to talk. And I am telling you, you could feel the steam coming off of the men. Like, because everybody there was a leader. And we all wanted to talk. And we wanted our idea to be heard. And all of a sudden, all the ladies are like, well, I think if we just put that there, and then if we did this. And all the guys were like, that's never going to work. But then he said, and all the girls can tell the men what to do, and you have to do it. And then we were like, oh. You're like just fuming on the inside as a young man. I'm just telling, I'm being really brutally honest with you where I really was at this. And I'll tell you, my idea of leadership was the world's idea of leadership. My idea of leadership at that time was that it is a top-down activity. That's what I thought it was, that I tell others what to do and they follow. And it drove me nuts to have that taken from me. Drove me nuts. I actually literally had to go and repent after this. It like created a crisis of person for me. Like I was like, oh, I don't know what to do. And I spent like mornings off by myself just praying because I was so upset on the inside that I couldn't just force my way on people, especially like girls telling me what to do. Like it just messed with me. It messed with me. And I had to go and repent because my idea of leadership was the world's idea of leadership. And I think most people have the same idea. Can I just tell you, this is not the leadership of Christianity. This is not the leadership that our leader came to give us. Some of you are real leaders in your industry. Some of you like lead massive amounts of people. And if you don't understand the leadership that Christ came to institute for you as a follower of Jesus, it will mess up the organizations that you're in. It'll mess up the family that you're in. It'll mess up the people that you lead. Because if you just take the idea that men are to be the leaders in the family, I've heard my whole spiritual, would hear people preach, men are to be the spiritual leader of their household. Nobody ever told me what the heck that meant. What do you mean by that? Can I just tell you what Jesus said when he talked about leadership? Listen to this. This is powerful stuff. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus called them together. This is his disciples. He calls them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. He's saying, you know, this is how the world operates. That when you have a political official, when you have a boss, that that boss wields their power over you. They force you to do whatever they want. They have power. They have manipulation. They can do whatever they want to make you do what they want. These are four of the most powerful words that Jesus says here in verse 26. Not so with you. Christian, not so with you. Christ follower in this church today, not so with you. Listen to what his definition of leadership is. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your
servant.
What?
Servant.
Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your
slave.
That's harsh language. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, get this. This is something Christians get mixed up all the time. Jesus didn't say, don't try to be great. Did you hear that? There's Christians all over the place who are like, you shouldn't try to be great. You shouldn't, like, don't kind of keep yourself down low. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be great, here's the path forward. You become a servant. If you want to be first, are you starting to put two and two together that there's this leadership structure that God has designed? The man is the head of the woman. What Christian leadership actually means, servant, slave, you give your life away. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband, he's supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Do you know how Jesus loved the church? He died for her. He gave everything. He stepped out of heaven, had everything, came to those of us who had nothing to give it away for us. Listen to me, in the kingdom, in the economy of the kingdom, leaders don't exalt themselves. They serve. They serve, right? Leaders don't exalt themselves. They serve. They don't rise up. They bend down. Men, I want to say this to you. It is your responsibility. It is yours. So when I talk about you being the spiritual leader of your family, this is what I think this comes down to. As I started putting all this together, the creation story, the woman ultimately comes out of man, and because of that, God has this hierarchy of leadership that he thinks about, and Christian leadership is about serving, and it's about sacrificing, it's about getting down on your knees to serve the person in front of you. I think this is what it means to be a spiritual leader in your family. Men, it's your responsibility to lead your family to know Jesus. It is your responsibility to make sure that your wife and your kids get to heaven with you. It's your job to make sure that they will be in eternity with you. It's not your job to have the biggest paycheck or be the most impressive person in the world. That's not what they need. It's not what your family needs. It's not what Jesus needs from you. The biggest thing for some of you that you could ever do is to lead your wife to love Jesus more than she loves him today, and to lead your children into a faithful relationship with him. It's the biggest thing that some of you could ever do, and it is enough. It's enough to do that. It's more than enough. Some of you are trying to win the applause of all these employees or your employers or your customers or whatever, and there is this group of people who are waiting to cheer for you. They're just waiting for you to rise up in your family and to lead them, and to lead by sacrificing. Lead by giving everything to them. See, the paradigm is not, listen, to me, this is why women should just be drawn to Christianity. You should be drawn to it. Because the idea is not that you have to come and submit. To me, this is why women should be drawn to Christianity and why men should be challenged challenged as they engage with Christ. It's why it should challenge every deep part of your bones, every part of you that like is on the fence. It should challenge you to step up your level. You know what it would do for your wife, husbands? If you would just listen here, some of you are going, I don't know how to do that, Kent. How do I do it? What if you just started doing this with your wife? What if you just started checking in on her and saying, Hey, how's your relationship with Jesus going? How's your relationship with Jesus going? Some of you have never asked that question in your life of your marriage. You've never stopped your wife and just said, how are you doing spiritually? How's your time in your devotion? Like, are you in God's word? This is what I've been reading. Some of you men are like, that's hard. Yes! It's hard. This is the beauty of this kind of Christianity, is that it is a challenge. This is God's challenge to you. Men, don't you want a challenge? The real question is, are you all in? Are you all in? Because I'm going to tell you this, Jesus is not interested in halfway. He has never been interested in halfway. The reality is, halfway has done more damage in the name of Jesus than just about anything else. It has led to so many loveless marriages. Men who are halfway, I go to church. Isn't that enough, Kent? No, it's not enough. Your wife needs a man who will stand up and put on the armor of God and lead your family into eternity. Kent, I'm just telling you right now, this is challenging stuff for me. It should be challenging stuff for you. That halfway has done more damage in the name of Jesus than just about anything else. It has led to loveless marriages. It has led to children having dads that are kind of lumps when it comes to spirituality. My son this morning asked me, like, I'm preparing to preach the sermon, and he goes, Dad, why couldn't God just, like, snap his finger and forgive all the sin? Why did he have to send Jesus to die? I was like, oh, man. You know what I did? I didn't go, son, I got a sermon to preach. I can't think about that or talk about that right now. And I know you're thinking, Kent, you're a pastor. You have to. No. There are plenty of pastors with terrible kids. Amen? I stopped. And I said, let's talk about it. And I'm actually going to talk about this in a few weeks. So I'm not giving you the answer. But I talked about it. Come back then and you'll hear. I talked about it with him. And you know what? Sometimes my answer has had to be, I don't really know. I'm going to have to figure that out. And guess what I do? I go and I figure it out. Because I'm a man. And my job is to lead my family so that they get to heaven with me. Because if I get to heaven and you all are there and my family who normally sits over here is not there, I've messed up. Amen. I've messed up because I love them way more than I love you. And I wish that I could say that I was equal in all my love, but that's not the truth. And my job as a man in my family is to lead them into eternity with me. Amen. Some of you don't realize that. There is a reason, I shared the statistic back in January, that if you lead a mother to Christ, 17% of the time, the whole family will come to the church with her. But if you lead a husband to Christ, do you know what happens? 93% of the time, the family comes. Why? Because there is this God, I don't know why God did it this way, but there's this God-ordained spiritual leadership that when the man steps up and says, you know what? I'm done being a wuss. I'm going to stand for Jesus, and I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to figure it out. Why? Because I'm a man, and I'm going to figure it out. When that happens, do you know what happens? Better watch out. You better watch out, because that man, he will lead a revolution. His family will be on fire. His wife will be on fire. Women, This is why sometimes you need to just let your husband lead in spiritual things. Even if he doesn't seem like he's doing a very good job, let him lead. Let him lead in it so he can practice and get better, start to get kind of his legs underneath him. Sermon is not about how women need to submit to men. Do you know what the sermon is? This is a sermon about how men need to give their lives for their women. That's what the sermon is. Some of you out there going, I don't know if I believe you do that, Kent. I will tell you this. Get on Facebook today, message my wife and ask her. Jenny Wagner, J-E-N-N-I. Ask her. Just can't live what he preaches. She's tough, man. I told the elders the other day that after a sermon, if I think it was a stinker, I'll go and I'll be like, was that a stinker? Because Jenny will tell me. Yeah, that was a stinker, man. She'll tell you. And if I am not living this, I want her to tell you so you can confront me about it. But if I am living it, what does that mean for you? Are you willing to stand up, man? Are you willing to stand up and die for your bride like our leader did? I'll tell you what it means. It means that you start to be the kind of man who figures out how to get into God's word regularly. I'll tell you what it means. It means that you do ask your spouse, your wife, your bride, You ask her, how are you doing spiritually? And I know right now you're going, but Kent, I don't want to feel like a wuss who's only doing it because you, I don't, you know, she'll know that I only am doing it because you told me to do it. Guess what? If that's how you feel and you're worried about that, do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's what you would tell your kids, right? That sometimes doing the right thing is hard. Yeah? That's what I tell my kids. To do it. Ask her. Be regular about it. Start leading for your children in a way that shows them it's real for you. Like they see your Bible out and they see that you've been writing in it and they see you putting your head down as you pray. And they see you stopping them when they're having trouble with their friends and they're fighting and they're arguing. And you say, you know what? Does your friend know Jesus? And you start to have a conversation where you help bring those things back to the spiritual. Instead of just like, well, maybe if you punch him in the teeth, like he wears braces, right? If you punch him in the teeth, give him one good sock, like his mouth will open up with blood and it'll be done. That's how I always want to say, but what if you actually said, does your buddy know Jesus? Maybe we should start praying for him. Maybe we should start praying for her. What if, men, you stood up and led like that? I will tell you what, this church would be on fire. You wouldn't be able to stop what God does in this place. He is waiting, and somehow in our culture, church, following Jesus, living out the gospel has become emasculated. I mean, we've just cut it, castrated it. We have. It has become about coming and listening to some lecturer, going to a TED Talk, hopefully he's good, and singing some worship songs. And these are great things, right? I mean, we get paid to do this, right? So that's good. But it's so much more, man. So much more. It is so powerful when you grip onto living this way. Like, imagine what your workplace would be like if you didn't walk in with an ego, but you walked in thinking, I'm God's man in this place. I'm going to advance his kingdom in this place. I'm going to look for who needs prayer. I'm going to look for who needs to hear the gospel. I'm going to look for that employee that's down and out, and I'm going to figure out how to help them and how to care for them. What if, man, it would change everything? I know, as a man, I love to be challenged. I went to Cub Scouts as a kid, and I hated it. And you know why I hated it? Because the moms did everything. They thought they were helping us out, and the moms did everything. And I never got to build the birdhouse, and I never got to, like, build the little car that you really, like, the moms were doing. I was like, I'd quit. I was like, I don't care about this. It wasn't a challenge. I want to be challenged. Don't you? So today, man, I'm challenging you. Will you stand for your family? And if you're single, will you stand for your future family, or maybe stand for the families around you? There are plenty of children who need dad, father figures in their life. Stand for them. If you're a single lady, don't settle for a man who is less than that. He will disappoint. Could I ask you men to do one thing with me now that's going to feel a little uncomfortable? It's not going to be much. It may feel a little uncomfortable. Can I ask you to stand with me? Like, to literally physically stand. Ladies, you can remain seated. And if you're a husband, you have a spouse in here, would you place your hand on her? And I just want to, I'm going to give you a little bit of time. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to, but I want you to pray over her. If you want to pray out loud, you're welcome to. And then I'm going to pray over you in a moment. So will you guys just take a few moments, bow your heads right now, and pray over your spouse. And your marks, get set, go. Father, help us to know her heart. Help us to see her heart. Help us to see all the things that have wounded her and are breaking her down, and to know that we can't fix them all, but we can stand beside her. We can stand for her in prayer. I pray, God, that you would raise up these men to be the kind of men that will stand alongside of their spouse and pray for her, to pray over her, to lift her up, to ask her how she's doing spiritually, to stand for her and to serve her, to get down on their knees. That God, she would know that when he makes a decision and he says, no, we really have to do it this way, that when he says that, it comes from a place of complete and utter sacrifice, that he's doing it because he cares more about how the family fares than himself. God, make us that kind of man. Help us to stand in your grace and your truth. You are the author, the perfecter of life. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. And Father, I pray for anyone in here today who is far from you, that didn't know just the kind of love that you gave, Jesus, that you really stepped out of eternity for us, that you gave up everything, all that it meant to be God, to walk in flesh like we walk in, that you died on a cross, that you bore all of our sin in that moment so that we could be brought into a relationship with you again, God. I pray for anybody that didn't know that and wants to make that decision to follow you, that today they would do that, Jesus, that they would lean into a relationship with you. God, we need you. We love you. Teach us how to be men who follow you with strength and with courage and with honor. I love you, Jesus, and I'm all yours. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. In a minute, we're going to sing a song, and if you're somebody who needs to make that decision to follow Jesus for the first time, I'd invite you to come up and talk to one of the folks that'll be along here at the front. If you just need prayer, come up and let us pray with you. But don't come to the table and not just be willing to just leave here having contacted God and him come into contact with you and be changed by him. This is your moment. This is your time. You sing this with us.